Well, another year has zipped by, and we are in the season for Christians that we call Christmas. For the Jew, it would be Hanukkah season. For Africa, Kwanzaa in some places. And of course, in each instance, there are some form of celebration. As a Christian, we celebrate the birth of Christ. No one knows that it was the exact day, 25th December, so we must never get caught up on that. But it is a date that perhaps in patristic doctrine, they may have chosen to select this date. I'm sure there's other historical references that perhaps may have pagan backgrounds and all of that. But we look past that to the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. God came in the form of man, Emmanuel, God with us, born of the Virgin Mary, to die and suffer for our sins. And in celebrating his birth, it was, you know, a statement, he was born to die. And even that statement itself carries with it a lot of sentiment and a lot of dichotomy, but nonetheless important. This got me thinking, rather than talk about the Nativity, the Immaculate Conception, and the things that we all have many amazing stories to describe and to recall, I would take a bit of a different position on what I would see as a focus for us at this time. And I'm going to posit this in the form of a question, which I will leave a moment of silence for you to think about. If you even want to pause this podcast and then pick back up again if you need more time to think. But if I was in a group of people, I would say something like this. Tell me a bit about your family background, your heritage, etc. And as long as you're comfortable in sharing that with other people, sometimes we don't really know that much about other people. We're in fellowship in Bible studies, for instance, or church groups. How much do we really know about the other person? Do we know who their parents are? Do we know who their children's names are? Do we know that their grandfather came over from some far-off land? Do we know that their uncle was in the shoemaking business? All of these things, we don't really take the time to explore. You know, our focus is the Lord Jesus, obviously, and perhaps we skirt on some issues, like we might pick up on their spouse's name or a couple of the kids periodically, but we really don't go there. So I wanted to sort of give us an encouragement. Why don't you spend some time this Christmas to ask the people around you a bit about their family background, their heritage, their family, and then share with them your story about your family. Some of us have, you know, tainted pasts, if you will. Some of us have stories that are not too pleasant about family members. And it can cause an, you know, open wound, if you will, or for that matter, a closed wound to even sort of bubble up again. That is not my intention. If the wound still hurts, then perhaps it's time this Christmas for you to get over it once and for all, to really do surgery on that wound and to discover, my God, I've been carrying this so long, I need to get over this. And they say that, you know, you should never talk politics and religion at family gatherings, whether that's Thanksgiving or birthdays or anniversaries, etc. And at Christmas as well, there is no exception to that. It can, just like a wedding or a funeral, spark some of those moments in family relationships that are not healthy. For those of you who have no problems, your family is wonderful. You embrace them, they embrace you. It's a magnificent time. Then I'd say, give God thanks for the blessing of that. For it is indeed a blessing that you will have received. Either way, I want you to think about your family background, your family relationship, your family heritage for a moment. I'm going to pause for about 5 to 10 seconds and let that sink in. Write down, if you have to, some thoughts, and it's good for you to think on these things, as our blog is named after that famous Philippians 4 passage. Once you've done that, I think you're now ready to look at the next question. Have you ever done a DNA test on something like, let's say, Ancestry.com, for instance? Or if you're a little on the paranoid side, you don't want your DNA floating out there in the universe. Have you perhaps maybe done it manually? Have you spoken to an old uncle, an old aunt, a grandparent, and sort of written down, well, my grandfather's name was so-and-so, his father's name was this, his mother was so-and-so, and written it down on scraps of paper? Or perhaps you're one of those people who like these records and have a properly documented thing, whether digitally preserved on a computer or perhaps a family book. Well, I have done my Ancestry.com and the DNA test, and aside from showing relations to siblings, etc., cousins that you're discovering, it also gives you some hint at the geographical regions that you might have come from, and it traces that lineage across many borders. You'd be surprised at what crops up in these things. Now, I know people perhaps are reluctant because they don't want to discover a half-brother, because maybe there's some skeleton in the closet there that they're afraid to discover, an unknown child, a sibling, a parent, because they were adopted. There's so many stuff that can really get in the way of what can turn out to be an incredible blessing of genealogy. And that is what I want to touch on here in this subject matter, the title of which is called The Trinity of Family at Christmas. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 starts off by saying, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. Timothy is warning primarily against false doctrine as it relates to the teachings of Christ and God. But endless genealogies were a part of that, tracing back their history to say, you see, I'm related to Abraham, the father of faith, therefore I have preeminence over you. And that is what is being conveyed here, is that doing that and being fixated on genealogy is an issue. I'm not talking about people who are genealogical buffs, the people who are detailed and work these things out. The exercise unto itself is worthwhile. It's when the information is used to get some form of superior preeminence over others and to make it your lifelong pursuit, as if this genealogical record will get you closer to God and find more favor with God. That is the core issue, not the actual record keeping itself. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." So people were getting into arguments about genealogical records. Yes, I'm a true Jew. No, you're not. I studied under this rabbi. You didn't. Therefore, that makes me better than you. That was the context of this here as it relates to the law of God. But I can see how people could also argue over natural genealogies to say, well, you know, using it as proof of this is, you know, you're my half sister, therefore I want half of the inheritance that my father, who never told me I had a sister, left you. There can be contentions that arise out of these record keeping, if you will. The other part of that problem, unfortunately, is about pride. You know, my parents went right back to the King of England in the 15th century. And so there's this, you know, fixation on superiority or cultural heritage. Certain people, especially in the Jamaican culture, have a complex about wanting to be more English than the English themselves. And they have more African blood passing through their veins. If they were to do a DNA test, they would be horrified to see the mixture, the Heinz 57 that most Jamaicans are. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. And some people want to be, you know, I'm purebred. I'm highbrow. And then there are people who fall prey to the opposite side. They're inferior. They feel, well, because my skin is a little darker than my other friends or family members, I am inferior. And they're judging this genealogical. You have a bit of the tar brush in you, you know. You were a house Negro because they happen to be a different shade. And so that sets up all kinds of divisiveness and arguments that we just mentioned here. Outside of the context of scripture, they're arguing about regular genealogical records. So in the thinking of your family background and your heritage, keep in mind that this can stir up things as you go about finding out what parts are good and what do I disregard as an exercise for family relations this Christmas. Does that make all genealogy, therefore, bad? Not at all. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it reads in verse 5, "So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return." And this is what I found written there. And then it states all the names from verse 6 all the way through to the end of verse 63. These are the records, the family records. God put into the heart of Nehemiah to make this genealogical record for a reason. It was not for the reason that Titus and Timothy would cite in terms of making, laying claim to superiority. But obviously, there was a reason far greater than that that God had in mind. Once you discover from your genealogical and family background and your heritage, whether that is good, bad, ugly, or perhaps indifferent, you need to ask a question: is it, and why is it important for you to actually know this? Because surely if it was important to God to write these names down and to have some record of this or memory of this, then there must be a reason for this. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32, it starts, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man." And then it goes on to tell Adam, Seth, and Enosh, etc. All the way down, ending up from going through the line of Mahalalel to Enoch to Jared, Methuselah, and ending up with Noah. God wrote this down, this genealogical record of the creation of man from Adam all the way through. Perhaps the most important genealogical records can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, Luke as well. At your own leisure, I would encourage you to read through all of what may appear to be boring. Oh my goodness, do I have to read all of these names? Like, I get it, these are the names of the people. But if God took time to write these names down, there is a reason for doing so. You will miss a great blessing if you just view it in the light of boredom or in something that is not necessary or needed for you to read, because there are nuggets buried here that the Holy Spirit will reveal if you're just patient to put yourself in a teachable frame of mind. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And it went on to say who beget who, all the way through to the birth of Christ. And again in Luke chapter 23, verses 21 to 38, it recounts the same genealogy. However, there are differences. Take a look at that and then see if you can pick up any kind of differences in that genealogical record. And then ask, I wonder why this was so. What were the differences? Do they make a difference? Do the difference make a difference? Well, may I suggest it does have differences. And those differences record the same story from different viewpoints, but have additions to them. These additions are obviously important to God, for him to not leave out. And the question then is, why did God have these records so meticulously preserved? Listen to this in Luke chapter 12, verse 6. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now the context is, don't be afraid because we're worth more than the sparrow. But the fact of the matter is that if God numbers the hairs of your head, surely the names that he has recorded is extremely important to him, dear to him, and tell us a lot more than perhaps we're willing to learn. Here's another example. The disciples were out casting demons out of people. And Jesus said in verse 18 of Luke chapter 10, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is a record that is kept in heaven with your name on it. In Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 3, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." In the apocalyptic book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not has happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." And ultimately, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angel." You get the picture. There are so many other scriptures that talk about the book of life, the records being kept. This is the record. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Spirit, the water, the blood. Things are documented. And right down through your family line, you can see a picture painted on a palette of God's record keeping. I'm going to stop now. There will be a part two to this. And what I want you to do is to just take some time to read those passages. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, 1 to 17. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verses 21 to 38, Genesis 5, 1 to 32, Titus 3, 9, 1 Timothy 1, 4, Nehemiah 7, 5, Luke 12, 7, Luke 10, 20, Daniel 12, 1, Philippians 4, 3, Revelations 3, 5. And to really search your heart about your family background, your heritage, your ethnicity, your DNA test, your genealogical records, and to look back and to see whether it is good, bad, ugly, or indifferent, how God has had his hand on you. Even if he numbers the hairs on your head, he has plotted out your life in such a way that you can see if you reflect on it. And this Christmas, I would say we need to get ourselves straight if there's any family issues with that uncle we don't like. Ask God to show you what you can do to broker the peace and goodwill to all men at Christmas. How can you get over your hurt and wound from your genealogical pain that you may discover or have discovered or didn't even want to have it brought up again? But this is what God wants, to be able to bring peace on earth through us, the body of Christ, as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. So think about that. Read those passages and welcome all comments on this as always. And when you're ready, you can look for part two of the Trinity of Family at Christmas. Father, I pray now for all listening that, Lord, you will speak to them about what you would like them to learn and to discover in genealogical records of their family, not for the sake of pride, not for the sake of pain, but rather for the sake of peace. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.